Good morning, everybody. I, for one, am not ready to let go of summertime. I am not. I will be praying against those who are praying for a quick fall. Do you look back not very long ago and there was snow on the ground for 6 months? Seriously, people, how quickly you forget. Nope, not ready. All right, we are continuing our study in Proverbs, and the Proverbs are basically a collaboration or a collection of letters, sayings that are to help us in our lives, instructions on how to live life, how to live well, how to live fairly, how to live just with, not just with God, but with our fellow man. And we are in chapter 5 of Proverbs. And if you have your Bibles with you today, I'm going to learn you something. So Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom and turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge." The one thing that jumped out at me in that verse was, my son, first and foremost, and he's talking, and it could be a woman talking, because the last proverb that we have recorded is actually written by a woman to her son. So we don't know if this is a mom or a dad speaking. And as we get into this, it's words of wisdom on how to handle relationships with a person of the opposite sex. But this one starts out, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom and turn your ear to my words of insight." I thought it was interesting that it doesn't say, pay attention to wisdom and turn your ears to words of insight. It says, my. Pay attention to my wisdom, my words of insight. This is a person that says, I own these things. These things have become a part of me, and I want to teach them to you. It's not the person that says, do as I say, not as I do. This is a person who is living these things out. This is a person who says, this is my wisdom. I have received this wisdom from these sayings, from God's word, and I have applied them, and they have become a part of me. I'm doing a study right now on Ezekiel. And one of the things, when Ezekiel is in the midst of his vision with the Lord in the first three chapters, an angel of the Lord says, here, take this scroll and eat it. Eat it. And so he takes it, and basically God is saying, take this and let my words become a part of who you are on the inside. These words, these instructions, these commands, these statutes need to become a part of your inner core. Not just here, but past the mind into the heart. And then he says, once you eat it, then go deliver my word. Because that part, that word had to become a part of Ezekiel, of who he was. Because God warned him, there's going to be difficult times ahead. When I send words of rebuke, when I send words of warning, it will not be handled very well by the recipients. And you need to know what you know. Know why you know what you know. And it needs to become a part of who you are. A part of your core. So it says, listen, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ears to my words of insight. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. It says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Now, this is God speaking to his people. This is God speaking to the Israelites. And he says, you need to make sure you don't forget the things that you have seen. The things that I have done in your life, don't ever, ever forget those things. Watch yourselves closely. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, we look in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And I've had people many times, well, I'm really not an Old Testament person. Well, you cannot understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is types and shadows and pointing ahead to God's plan and the fulfillment of that plan. So to say, well, I just don't get into the Old Testament, you're missing out. When we teach here at New Hope Christian Center, we teach the Scriptures. When Jesus said, know your Scriptures, he wasn't talking about the New Testament. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And when he quoted Scripture, he quoted Isaiah. He quoted Jeremiah. He quoted the prophets. He quoted the law. So they're all intermingled together. So do not merely listen to the word and so you deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now back in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, and don't go to them, this is your homework if you want to do a little bit of studying. But God was bringing the Israelites out of the wilderness, and he was about to take them across the Jordan into the promised land. And God went to Moses, and he says, this is what you are to do. And Moses passed that on to Joshua because he was the one that was going to bring them into the promised land. But he says, I want you to divide up the 12 tribes of Israel. And I want you to take these six and I want you to put them on Mount Ebal. And then I want you to take the other six and put them on Mount Gerizim. And he says, when you get onto the mountain, you gather all the people in the valley, and those who are on Mount Ebal are to proclaim the curses of the Lord. And if you go through them and you read through them, it says, if you do not do these things, if you do not do these things, if you do this and this and this, then you are going to live under a curse. And then he said, take the other six tribes, put them up on the mountain, and have Aaron proclaim the blessings. If you do this, if you do that, if you live according to my ways, if you follow my commands, you will be blessed. So there were two mountains. One, a mountain of cursing, and the other, a mountain of blessing. There was no other mountain of limbo. There was not the middle ground, the neutral. Well, I choose not to live under God's curses. And a lot of people say God doesn't curse anymore. You need to read your Scriptures. Well, God doesn't bless. He just kind of backed off. And no, you need to read your Scriptures. And what's really interesting is that, well, that's Old Testament, Jim. That was what God was speaking to his people at that time in that situation. This does not pertain to us anymore. If you fast forward into Matthew chapter 28, and you read the Great Commission, when Jesus had risen from the dead, and he says, I want you to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where everybody usually stops. But the next phrase is exactly what is proclaimed on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus says, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, the blessings are wrapped up in obedience. According to what God had spoken through his prophets and through the Levites, blessings of the Lord are connected to obedience to his word, to his ways. And if you read the curses are simply the flip of the blessings. It says, if you obey my commands, if you're careful to keep my statutes, then you will be blessed as you come and blessed as you go. You'll be blessed as you go. You'll be blessed as you come back. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. And the opposite in the curses is, if you choose not to obey my commands, you will not be blessed in the city. You will not be blessed as you come and as you go out. They're completely just opposites. There's no middle ground there. You're either obedient or you're not. And thank you, Lord, that we have a merciful God. Because it is impossible. This is what the Pharisees tried to do. And then they added to the laws where God's Ten Commandments became 614 commandments. And they were trying to follow the letter of the law, but they had lost the spirit of the law, which is a relationship between us and God. And it became about duty. It became about what you had to do in order to be good enough for our Heavenly Father, to be accepted by Him. And what He wants is simply for us to be obedient to His ways. And it hasn't changed. It has not changed. Moses and Aaron said, do these things. Make sure you follow the commands of the Lord. Jesus said, command them that they are to obey everything that I have taught you. It hasn't stopped. And the thing is what happens if you read your Old Testament? They began to stray from God's commands and His ways. They began to do things differently. They begin to incorporate the thoughts and the ideology of the people around them. They begin to incorporate other worship of idols, of other gods, into their worship with God. And God says, you're committing adultery against me. There is a stranger in your heart that does not belong there. We do the same thing here in America. We see the watering down of the Gospels. We see the watering down of the Word of God. It becomes morphed into something that's, well, you know, it's 2017. It's time that we incorporate the thinking of the culture around us. And you know what happened to the Israelites? They were exiled from the land that God had given them. They were pushed out. And if you read what happened to the northern country of Israel and what they went through, and then what finally happened in Judah and finally Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, which was the symbol of God's presence among His people. They couldn't believe it had happened. And it happened because they began to incorporate their own way of thinking. They began to incorporate the thinking of the people around them. They began to, you know, God didn't really mean that. And we see it here in America. The words of Jesus Christ are being twisted and turned. I actually saw a television show the other day, and it was on the Founding Fathers, and I believe it was Thomas Jefferson. And he liked what Jesus had to say. He thought he was one of the most incredible teachers, but he did not believe that he was the Son of God. And so what Thomas Jefferson did is he took out a knife and he began to cut out all of the parts that the Bible or the New Testament talked about with Jesus that he liked. He loved the Sermon on the Mount, thought it was incredible. He loved his interaction with the woman at the well. He loved the story of the Good Samaritan and the parables. But he didn't like the part where Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't like the part where he said, I am. He didn't like the miracles. Because they thought that the New Testament had been defiled by delusional followers of him. And so he cut out everything that he liked and he pasted and made his own New Testament. And he would read his own version of the Bible. And whether you agree with that or not, it's kind of what the church in America is doing today. The church in America is taking out its scalpel and cutting out certain things that they just don't really like. You can do it all you want, but truth is truth. It stands alone. It doesn't care what you think about it. It doesn't care whether you believe in it or not. It doesn't change. Truth is truth. And so this is what this is talking about. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Put into practice the things that you know. When you're given a thing, it says that we are to forgive. Well, God doesn't understand what that person did to me. I refuse to forgive that person. Then the scripture says, if you do not forgive your brothers, then I cannot forgive you. There are a lot of scriptures that are very harsh. See, the church in America, for the most part, wants the warm fuzzies. They want the Thomas Jefferson part. Give me the warm fuzzies. Give me the good, fluffy stuff. Don't give me the get away from me, Satan, stuff. Don't give me, oh, tell me what to do stuff. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me I'm okay in my sin. Tell me I'm okay in the way that I think about these things. And God's like, nope, sorry, my word is my word. It does not change. In fact, it says it's the only thing that's going to last. Everything else, burned up, shriveled up, poof, gone. His word, everlasting, whether you believe it or not. It says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. It says, teach them to your children and to their children after them. This is the follow-up of only be careful, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live, and then teach them to your children and to their children after them. See, we're not only responsible for our own fate, we are responsible for teaching our children and their children about our fate. And that's why it says, pay attention to my wisdom. Pay attention to my words of insight. See, you can't pass those things on if you don't own them yourselves. I've had so many parents come to me. They grew up in the church. They got away from the church because they were basically gone because their parents made them go. They get to be 18. They're off. They're doing whatever it is that they want to do with whomever it is that they want to do it with. Then they usually end up getting married, and they continue to do things, whatever, the way they want to do. Going to church, not important. Going to church is not even on their radar. And then they begin to have children, and they come to me and they say, you know what, we want our children to be raised in the church. But what have you been doing up to that point? Well, you know, I've been meaning to go to church. If I had a nickel for every person that I've met that says, you know what, I'm going to come and visit your church, we would have no financial problems in this church whatsoever. None. And then all of a sudden, they want to start going to church, and they start taking their kids, and then their kids start having questions. Well, what does this mean? I don't know. Well, what do you mean you don't know? Well, I missed that 6 years of sermons. It needs to be a part of who you are first before you can even think about teaching it to your kids. See, we have a bad mentality right now in America of parents who are expecting our public school system to teach them how to be good people. It's not their job. It's your job as a parent. It's your job as a grandparent to make sure that you teach these things. And how often are we to do it? Once a week. That's what it says in the scriptures. Teach your children once a week. That's all you need to do. Once a week. Let the world encourage them and influence them for 6 days. All I need is just one. No, that's not what the scriptures say. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, it says, fix these words. What? Fix what words? God's words. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. I don't know about you, but I lie down and I get up, Lord willing, every day. Every day I'm usually going about doing some kind of business. And it's during those times that the Lord encourages me to teach my kid godly principles, to teach them the words of the Lord, to tell them about who He is. Share with them what He's done personally. What is your testimony to your kids? See, I grew up with a father that he taught me godly principles, but he never taught me about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He taught me by the way he acted what it meant to be honorable, respectful. And I learned those things. And to be honest, I learned a lot of godly good things from my father, but he never taught me about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He never taught me fruit from his own mouth, the words of the Lord. And I wanted to make sure that I did that with my kids. Was I a perfect father? I was as close as anybody's ever been. Just ask my daughters. No, I screwed up. Why? Because I'm human. We're all human. We're all going to screw up. But you know what? When we have this in our mind that I need to teach my kids, and if you're here and your kids are up and grown, look around you. Here at New Hope Christian Center, we're family. We are taking part in raising up other people's children and encouraging them. We just spent some time with the Eller Six, and their kids are awesome. I actually got to spend time with them and had an absolute ball. And I hope that they see a little bit of Jesus in me. I hope that as they grow up, that I would be the kind of person that they could approach if they can't go to their parents. Sometimes kids refuse to go to their parents. They just don't do it. But if they have an aunt or an uncle or a mom and dad or a grandma and grandpa in Christ that they can go to, that is huge. Absolutely huge. So we are to teach our kids, and we can't teach them things that we don't know and the things that we don't do. Because I guess what? The little buggers are smart. They see through charades. They see through frauds. If you tell your kids it's really important that we go to church, you know what I love to hear is when the little guys and little girls get up and mom and dad aren't going to go to church and they get upset. I've had them, the parents come up to me and it's like, you know what? We weren't going to come to church today, but little Johnny says, we're going to church today. It's what we do. We go to church. And then the parents begrudgingly put on clothes and they come in and they're not very happy, but little Johnny's thrilled to death. But we are to train them up in the ways of the Lord, and even when they're old, they will not depart from them. But we have to have that in us first before we can train up our kids, because otherwise we're frauds. It wasn't important for my dad to go to church. Guess what? It's not going to be important when they get to be 18 and on their own. They're going to follow the ways of their parents. It's just the way it is. It's the way it is. Luke 6, verse 46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? This is Jesus speaking. Why do you call me Lord? Why, it doesn't say, why do you call me Savior? Because everybody wants a Savior. Nobody wants to go to hell. Well, I take that back. I've met a few people that have told me, yes, I would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. Well, you don't really know what you're talking about. But this is saying, why do you call me Lord? Do you proclaim that Jesus is Lord? And then live however the crud you want to? Jesus says, why bother calling me Lord? Why bother calling yourself a Christian if you don't do what I say? Luke, continuing on in verse 47. I love this. This is right up my alley. I worked in construction for 20 years, and I totally get this. Verse 47 of chapter 6 of Luke. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Okay, we need to go back in that. First off, it says, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words. So, both people heard the word of God. Both people heard the exact same thing. The next thing they have in common, they both had houses. They both built houses. And I don't know if when you drive down the road or drive out in the country or whatever, I've seen some very nice homes, but they're manufactured homes, which they're very nice inside, but they're cheaper. And the reason they're cheaper is because you can bring them in on wheels. And there is no foundation to those. But they do make them look very nice. They'll put the skirting around the edges and the flowers and the trees and everything. And you walk into that home, it's got a solid deck on it. Everything is inside, is up to snuff. It looks very, very nice. And this person did his home at the fraction of a cost of someone who went in, dug down deep, got to the bedrock, laid the foundations, laid the footings, and then built the house up. Both those houses could look exactly the same from the outside and the inside. And the person who has the manufactured home did it a lot cheaper than the other person. I could see them getting together for dinner and saying, oh, what did you pay for your home? Oh, we paid $76,000. What'd you pay for yours? Oh, $350,000. And the people who paid the $76,000 walk away going, fools. Wow, we're much better financially savvy than those people. They paid like three times more. And our houses look exactly the same. And you can live in those houses for 20 years. And they both look exactly the same. But guess what? Another thing that they had in common, they both had calamity happen to them. It doesn't say it happened in year one or year five or year whatever. But it says they both had houses. They both built houses. They both had houses in the end. But But when a flood came, anybody have some flood damage this last year? The waters were very high. I had some friends that have cabins on Coeur d'Alene Lake, and their basements were swimming pools because the waters got so high. And so it says, when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is the one who builds a ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. They both heard the word. They both built houses. Everything was fine and dandy as long as everything was going well. But you know what? Guess what? In life, not everything goes well. If you're in a time where things are going very well for you, say thank you, Lord, because something's coming. We all go through crud in our lives. We all go through circumstances, sometimes by our own choices, sometimes by the choices of others, of the people around us, and sometimes it's just the way things are. But it says the torrent struck that house. This last week, they had flash floods in Arizona, and flash floods in Arizona are terrifying. There's nowhere for that water to go, and it's trees and dust and mud, and it doesn't even look like water. It looks like gumbo, and it just takes out everything in its path. This is what happens to both of these houses. But the person that took the time to build their life, to build their house on the foundation, they may have suffered and probably did some cosmetic problems. It may have taken some dings in the side of the house. They may have lost some windows. But when it was over, it was still standing. The other house is gone. Completely gone. And in fact, it says, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Would you rather be in a house that is built on the foundations of the bedrock, or in a manufactured home that's just sitting there when a tornado comes? I'm going to the neighbor's house if I'm the one in the manufactured home. Because you are not safe. Well, guess what? Life has a way of throwing tornadoes and torrents and floods at us. And if we are not grounded in the Word of God, we're done. We're doomed. I see so many people who claim to be Christians, and their life is constantly a mess because they make poor choices. You know what? This is Jesus says, you're the person who's heard my word, and you don't do what I say. You choose to do things your own way. We all do that once in a while, do we not? But those people who choose to do it every single day, there's a bad time a-coming. I choose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's just the way it is. My daughters, now that they're older, they have a choice. But I know that I have put into them godly things. Have they learned some bad things from their father? Yes, they have. Yes, they have. And don't ask them to repeat them. But we have done our best to teach them the ways of the Lord so that when they're older, they continue. It's like me and myself and Belinda saying, these are my words. These are my words of insight that I have received from the scriptures, that I have received from the Lord. They've done us well. We hope that you carry on with that. We need to take that time to make sure that first and foremost, we are grounded in the Word of God, that we are living lives that is worthy of the gift that God gave through His Son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price. And all He asks is that we obey. Follow me. Follow me. And that's what it's about. They both heard the word. They both had houses. They both had storms. One survived. One was completely destroyed. One was completely destroyed. John 14, and we're going to wrap up. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. John 14, 23 and 24. This is Jesus. This rings of everything that God told the Israelites from day one with Abraham, even back to Adam. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Remember the Great Commission? go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, commanding them to obey everything that I have taught you. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Whose teaching? His teaching. Not the teaching according to pastors out there who choose to water down the scriptures. Not the teaching of those who rewrite the scriptures. But according to the words of Jesus Christ and the entirety of the scriptures. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What an incredible picture. God and Jesus packing up and moving in to be a part of your life every day. When someone moves into your home, they're there when you wake up. They're there when you go to bed. They become a part of who you are and what's going on around. They become a part of the family. This is what Jesus is talking about. The closeness, the intimacy of being part of a family. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. I've had so many people get derailed by the fact that they call themselves Christians, and they say, I'm saved by grace, and therefore I can do whatever it is that I want to do because I'm forgiven. That's not what this scripture says. We don't get to choose the rules. We don't get to cut out what we like and cut out what we don't like and make it the Bible according to Jim. We don't get to do that. When we accept that gift of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, we agree to the terms as is. We don't get to go into that covenant and go, well, I don't like this part. I don't like this part here, Lord. Can we discuss this one? It's like the rich, wealthy young man who came to Jesus and says, how do I get to heaven? Well, you need to follow the commandments. Do this, do this, do this, and do this, and do this. Oh, I've done that since I was a kid. What am I still lacking? And he said, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come back. Follow me. And it said, he got very sad. And he walked away because he was very rich and he didn't want to give that part of his life up. And it does not say in the scriptures that Jesus ran after him and said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Okay, let's take this part out. I'm going to die for your sins, but, you know, that's a little bit rash. We'll take this part out. How does this sound? Is this better? I've taken this one out and I have an addendum here. You don't have to do this or this. And you can add in, I left some lines down here that are blank, and you can put in whatever you want, and that'll be a part of the covenant that we have. No. Jesus let him go. And it is said Jesus was sad in his heart. He was sad because he had rejected Jesus himself. He wanted to go to heaven. Did he not? He says, I've been good. I've been a good boy ever since then. I've been doing these things, but I still know I'm lacking something. What is it? And Jesus went, boom. Right between the eyes, Jesus hit him. He says, this is your deal breaker right here. Let's deal with this. And he's like, nope. And Jesus said, very good. Obedience to his ways. And guess what? You're not going to be perfect in it. I got one more verse. My daughter's up here saying, let's wrap it up, Dad. Wrap it up, Dad. But in Isaiah 66, verse 2, you're going to have to jump back a little bit, Andrew. It says, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor. These are the ones I look on with favor. That means he looks on some with disfavor. Who are they? Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. I want to be looked on with favor. And that part is up to me. Am I going to be obedient? There's blessings and there's curses. There's being in his will and there's being out of his will. There's being in his favor and there's being out of his favor. I've been out of his favor. It's miserable. It's fun for a while. But no matter what that is, it will never take the place of having him here. Ever. Does that mean it's easy to be obedient to God? No. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live how I want to live. And that flies into face of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. I'll show you how I want you to live. And the thing is that I've found in my short 39 years of life. Yeah, you laugh. There's nothing better than being in the will of God. Period. Nothing better. I've been in both, in and out. I have good days, I have bad days. But you know what? He favors those who are humble, who go to him and say, God, I'm sorry. Instead of those who say, I don't care, I'm going to live my life however I want. He wants those who are humble. David was a horrible father. David did horrible things. But when he was confronted with his sins, he humbled himself every single time. It doesn't mean that he didn't have to go through the consequences or suffer the consequences of the choices that he made. He did. But God says, David is a man after my own heart, not because he's perfect, but because he has a humble spirit. He's teachable. He's repentant, not perfect. My prayer is this. You ain't going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. But the condition of your heart is everything. Everything. When you screw up, do you bow your neck and say, I don't care, this is my life, leave me alone? Or do you go to your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Help me with pride. Help me with unforgiveness. Help me with hatred. Help me. That's who God wants and gives favor to. Not the perfect, but those who are humble in spirit. Amen? Please rise. There's a saying that I love to repeat to myself. And it goes like this. The blessings of the Lord are abundant for those who walk in obedience and rare for those who don't. Don't walk in disobedience and demand God to give you his blessings. It doesn't work that way. It does not work. If you want the blessings of the Lord on your life, walk in obedience to his ways. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. God's not looking for perfect people. He knows you're not perfect. If that were the case, he wouldn't have had to have sent his son to die on the cross. But he is looking for those who have humble hearts, humble spirits. And I don't know, maybe you have a deal breaker today, like the rich young man. It's like, no, I'm willing to do that. I've done that. I've done this. I've done that. Oh, wait a minute. Don't put your finger there. That hands off on that. And if you have that deal breaker today, and it's a struggle, and you want to give it up, God is not looking for someone who is able. He's looking for someone who is willing to let him do the work. So no matter what that is for you today, offer it up with a humble and contrite spirit, and God will take care of that. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. I pray, Lord, that we would have that heart, that everywhere that we go, even if they aren't our children, other children would see you in our behavior, in our words, in our attitudes. Let us walk in love, first and foremost with you, and then with our neighbor. For that is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a guideline. It's a commandment. In fact, the two greatest commandments of all. Help us, Lord, to walk in those and to have a heart after you. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.